There we go.
Before we get started, I wanted to make a quick announcement.
Two quick announcements. In the back on the bulletin board back there, there are two sign-up sheets. One is for a men's study and prayer group. So if you are a man and interested in that, go ahead and put your name on that and let us know what day would be best for you, what day during the week, and we're going to try and figure out a good schedule for that, probably meeting once a month, maybe twice a month, but probably just once a month, just for schedules and such like that. The other one is another group that we're going to try and get going, and that is a group specifically focused on evangelism. And so that's open to anybody who wants to go. If you want to be a part of that, put your name on the sheet and what day works best for you, what day of the week works best for you. That group will specifically come together again once a month probably, specifically to talk about evangelism so we can talk about maybe things that we're going through, talking with people, if we have questions about how to approach something, things like that, to look at what the Bible says about spreading the gospel and things like that. So that's going to be a really good group if you want to be a part of that. Again, the sign-up sheet for both of those groups are in the back. Go ahead and sign up for those as soon as you can. We'd like to get moving on at least one of those groups by the end of this month. So if you could, within this week or next week, put your name on that list if you're interested, go ahead and do that. Who all has been rebuked about something you've ever done? Anybody? We got a couple of perfect people in here, as usual. We've all pretty much been told we've done something wrong before. How many people? By your parents, right? That's the hard one, right? How many by your mom who says, "I'm not mad, I'm disappointed"? A few less, but that's the hard one, isn't it? That's the hard one. They're not mad, but they're disappointed. Because that's the one that actually really hurts your feelings, because you know you messed up, and now their feelings are hurt. It's hard. When Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he was disappointed. He was a little mad, too. He talks to them in chapter 1, and go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 1 with me. And he's got a pretty firm rebuke to give them, but you can hear the disappointment in his voice, where he says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I am astonished, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. I'm amazed at you. I'm astonished. I can't get my mind around leaving the gospel that we've preached to you." And he says, not that it's another gospel, not that there is another one, but some who trouble you want to distort the gospel of Christ. He said it's not even another legitimate gospel. This is something that it's perverted. It's something that somebody is trying to throw you off. Somebody's trying to get you away from the gospel, and you're just following it blindly. You know, what are you thinking? I'm disappointed in you. But here comes the anger. Anger toward those teaching the gospel, or this false gospel. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul's writing to the Galatians. He's obviously been apart from them for a while, and he hears a report that somebody's teaching a false truth. Somebody has come in with this perverted version of the gospel, and they're falling for it. They're buying it, hook, line, and sinker. And he's amazed. He's astonished. He's trying to get his mind around why somebody would just take this. And the gospel that he's referring to here, the Jews in the area that had come to Christ, they're looking at the Gentiles and saying, "Wait, you can't just believe in Jesus. You've got to obey the old law too. You've got to go through the same path that we went through." Remember, you know, salvation comes through the Jews, right? You've got to be a Jew first. And so they're perverting the gospel because they're throwing the law of Moses into it with in conjunction with faith in Christ. And saying, well, you have to be a Jew first. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat clean meat. You have to do this, 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 and this. Stuff that Christ never said. But that's how you've got to live to become a Christian. That's how you have to live to be saved. And it's this false truth because there's just nothing to it. You know, Paul has dedicated most of his life, or at this point, the second half of his life, to breaking away from the law. And here are people coming in behind him and saying, no, don't break away from the law. Keep the law with Christ. And this is such a serious matter that Paul and the Holy Spirit, who's speaking through him, writes to the people and he says, whoever is teaching you this, whoever teaches you a doctrine or a gospel, a way of salvation that is different from what we have preached you, from what the Holy Spirit has given you, he is to be condemned. He is to be accursed. He is to be separated from God, and that is not something that you say lightly. This is a serious matter. Breaking away from the gospel that God has given us is huge. You know, Paul says some bold things sometimes. Paul says harsh things when he's talking to people who are doing things wrong. You know, you look through the Corinthian letter where he's, you know, left and right hammering them for different things. And he says things that are very bold in the name of grace when he says things like, you know, if I could die for my Jewish brethren, if I could be accursed so that other people could be saved. You know, Paul is serious when he says things like this. This is a serious matter for Paul. For him, a man so loving and gracious to say that he would rather go to hell so that he could save other people. If that's what it took, he would be okay with that. For him to say that somebody deserves being cursed of God, you know it's a big deal. And he goes on to defend the gospel. He says, look, this is how big a deal it is. Now, here are some reasons that you need to get on track. Here are some reasons why the gospel is to be believed above everything else. And he spends the next half of the book of Galatians defending the truth, defending the gospel that they have been given. And he starts out, he talks about his life. He talks about his truthful ministry. He says in verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This was a big accusation that I guess people had against Paul. That, oh, well, he's just out preaching things to please, you know, other people, other Christians, things like that. Paul's just a man pleaser. Which, if you've studied the life of Paul at all, you realize the truth of Paul's statement here. If I was trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. This is ridiculous. Paul is just blown away by this accusation that he's just out to please men. Because look at his life. Look at the things that he has endured for Christ. You know, you look over in 2 Corinthians where he talks about how many times he's been beaten and left for dead and shipwrecked and arrested, and he's not pleasing men. Take into consideration that these people that have put all this on him are the Jews that they're saying that are opposing him right now. If he's trying to please men, he would just side with the Jews where he originally came from as a person anyways. These are the people that he used to be a part of. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Why leave that if he was a man pleaser? Why leave a position where he was the most loved and he was the golden boy, the poster child for the Jewish nation? Why leave that? unless the gospel is from God. And that's the next thing he says in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. I'm not following man. I'm not doing anything that a man told me to do. In fact, he goes further to say, for I did not receive it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is one of the very few people at this point in time who can say that. Paul wasn't taught the gospel by anybody, by any man. Nobody knocked on his door and said, you know, I want you to know Jesus. He was walking down the road to Damascus, and God hits him with light from heaven and says, I'm the guy you've been persecuting, Paul. You need to change your ways. And Paul changed his ways. Paul was a much different person after that. If you keep reading, we're not going to read... I got ahead of myself right there. No, I didn't. Got ahead of my PowerPoint. There we go. If you keep reading there in verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, violently trying to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous, for I was for the traditions of the fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing of it. Or they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. You get kind of a fuller picture of this in the book of Acts if you go over there. And you know, you see in Acts chapter 8 how Paul was at the forefront of this persecution. He was there when Stephen was killed and he just took it and ran. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest people. And his life does a 180 like that. The gospel's from God. A random person knocking on Paul's door trying to preach the gospel does not produce this kind of change in a man this quickly. He's saying, I came from God. God gave me this gospel, and I believe it, and he has changed me, and I am following him despite the persecutions that I've suffered. I'm not pleasing men. I'm following God. And so he goes on to say that once he went into Jerusalem, and he was accepted by the apostles in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he said, even then I didn't bend to the Jews. I was a Jew, but I didn't bend to these Judaizing teachers. He talks about in verse 2 that he went up, chapter 2, verse 2, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. He wanted to make sure that he was preaching the gospel of Christ. And so he goes to the apostles, he goes to those first converts in Jerusalem and then to the elders there. He says, okay, we need to get this straight so that I'm not out preaching something that's wrong. He wants to do what God wants him to do. He is zealous about that. He says in verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. So then we did not yield to submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He said, I had Greek people with me. And the Jewish Christians wanted them to be circumcised. Paul said, we didn't have it. Because that would have perverted the gospel. It would have set a precedent for these Jews to go into all the world to you saying, yeah, you have to be circumcised. And I would not be able to preach against that had I bent to that in the first place. He didn't go back to the things that he was taught as a child. He didn't go back to the ways of his people. He stood for the gospel in opposition to those that wanted to force something else. He was not a man pleaser. And even further than that, he went on to rebuke apostles, so he wasn't trying to please the Christians either. He goes on into, in verse 11, where he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, Paul has been saying, I'm not trying to please the Jews, I'm not trying to please the Jews. And they're persecuting me. People could easily say, well, he's just trying to please the Christians. No. Paul said, I rebuked their leaders. I rebuked Peter to his face and publicly because he was wrong. He says, I'm not trying to please the Jews. I'm not trying to please the Christians. I'm trying to please God. That's what matters, pleasing God. He said, you want to know that I believe this gospel is true? I have not changed it once, despite people trying to change it. Despite the Jews trying to take it back into Judaism, despite the Christians being a little flaky sometimes. He said, I will stand for truth. Not what other people are doing, not what other people want me to do, but the truth. That's what matters. And that is evidence that he's putting forward that his gospel is not of men. But then he asks a question. He goes back to his initial point in chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard the grace of the stewardship of God's that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known by the sons of men and other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. I accidentally flipped over to Ephesians. That's my fault, guys. I didn't think that sounded right. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. There we go. Oh, foolish Galatians. Getting back to his initial point. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. I guess there were people in Galatia that were at the crucifixion. Maybe some of the older men were in Jerusalem. He said, you saw Jesus portrayed as crucified. How have you changed your ways? Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? What spell are you under that you have changed the way you've changed? Let me ask you this, only this. Here's his big question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you earn your salvation or did God give it to you with grace? Was it from the law? Was it because y'all were just stand-up individuals that God said these people deserve to go to heaven? Or was it because God saw your brokenness and gave you mercy? How did you receive the Spirit of God? He said, is the Spirit perfected in works? Are you so foolish? Verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? He said, you started in the Spirit. You were saved by the Spirit of God, by faith, by submitting to Him. Now do you think you're making His work better because you work through the law? Your flesh is just so great? No. What about the miracles, he says? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God is working through you. Is that because you are perfect people? Or because of his Spirit and faith and grace working together? This is a big one. This is a major question for them. This drew the battle lines pretty much. Were they going to say that they were just great people who earned their salvation? That's shaky ground even for a Jew to stand on. And then he pulls the Abraham card out. He said, Abraham, it was his faith was granted to him, or reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't just work himself into salvation. And no Jew's going to say they're greater than Abraham. That's next to blasphemy. What about the Spirit? He said, this is, again, proof that this gospel is wrong. Proof that what you are obeying is not true. And then he expounds on this Abraham card. He expounds on this where he says, know then in verse 7 that if those of faith who are sons of Abraham and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham is the father of faith. Again, he's saying, are you going to say you're better than Abraham? Are you going to say you're saved by working harder than Abraham, by obeying God better than Abraham? No. This was Jew logic here that he's playing on. He's saying Abraham, his righteousness came from his faith in God's promise. Because even in the old law, he says in verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. This was even part of the law. The righteous man lives by faith. The law brings a curse. This is the whole premise that Paul has used to present the gospel to the Jews. You look at Romans, which we've just finished studying in the adult class in here, and you look at Galatians, and he's saying Christ saved us from the slavery of the law. He saved us from that condemnation of the law. The law couldn't save us. The law only built that fence that said, you cross this line, that's it. Your sins are remembered. Your sins are held against you. Jesus wipes that slate clean. He says, why are you going back to the law? Why are you trying to be saved by something that even Abraham wasn't saved by? God is a God of faith. Jesus brings a covenant of faith and mercy. And you're leaving that. You're going against that. He says in verse 12, "But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them, but the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." This is what the old law was pointing to. This is what the prophets were talking about. Jesus being the way to salvation. Not the old law. Not any other doctrine, but Jesus. And we're not going to read all 15 verses of this next passage, but he says Abraham, again defining this, Abraham receiving God's promise through mercy. He says in verse 15, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, 'and to offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring, who is Christ.' This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave Abraham a promise." And this is what it comes down to. He's talking about the promise of Abraham. That through him and through his seed, the world would be blessed. The Gentiles would be blessed. The Jews would be blessed. This was a promise from God. And jumping down to the end of this passage, he says in verse 28, verse 27, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew or Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." We all have access to this promise. We enter that through faith, and he talks about being baptized into Christ. We mentioned last week that being submission of faith. Here's what he's getting at, and here's the point that we're trying to make. I don't think anybody has come to this congregation saying we have to be circumcised to be saved. We're not talking specifically about this doctrine. But we're talking about truth. We're talking about establishing truth. We're talking about teaching truth. The Galatians, they strayed from truth. They believed a false doctrine. They believed a lie. And Paul says there are several reasons to believe the truth and only the truth. Look at the lives of the apostles. Specifically Paul, if you want a just vivid example of a changed life. And a life that is dedicated to God and not men. We need to live similar lives. That's kind of a side point, but we need to live for God. We don't need to live to be popular here at church. We don't need to live to be popular among the world. We need to have favor with God. Where does salvation come from? We need to understand that. We need to be able to convey that. And we need to be able to show through the promise of Scripture what salvation is and where it comes from. This year's theme, again, I've mentioned it the last few times I've preached, but I was in Africa between those things, so I'll say it a couple more times probably. The theme this year is spreading the gospel. These are things we need to keep in mind because we're going to come across people who believe false doctrines. We need to come to them showing them the Bible, showing them the truth and why it's to be believed. And if you don't believe the truth this morning, if you know what the Bible says, you haven't believed it, you haven't obeyed it, this is something to keep in mind. Read the Bible understanding these things, that Scripture is fulfilled, that God's promises are fulfilled, and that while His people are not perfect, they strive to be. And you should be a part of that. You should come to that salvation. If we can help you do that this morning, then come as we stand and sing together.